Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Thank you for just, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but just allowing me to do this from time to time. I am not a Bible college graduate. I don't have any great degrees in theology, but I love to share what the Lord is kind of speaking to me and teaching me. And tonight we resume our prayer meeting that we have once a week on Sundays from 5 to 6. And so Pastor Randy thought that it would, why don't you speak that morning and speak about prayer? And it kind of just leads into it. So thank you for letting me do this. And I don't take it lightly. And I'm excited because I get to talk about probably one of my favorite things in the world. My favorite thing, my favorite pastime, my favorite whatever, and that's prayer. It's so much a part of my heart and my life. And I did a lot of thinking and praying, preparing for this message, praying for a message on prayer. That kind of sounds funny, but And I was thinking about how my prayer journey started, and all of us have, you know, a faith journey, right? Whether it started when you got saved. I think for me, my faith journey actually started before that, because my parents used to take us kids to an Anglican church. And I've noticed in the States, at least in this part, that's, like, a lot of people don't know what Anglican is, but it's Church of England, so it's a little bit similar to the Catholic Church. There's some differences, but it's in the sense of there's a prayer book and there's things that you memorize and you get confirmed and you have to go through classes and so that kind of thing. So my mom was Anglican and my dad, you know, was from India, and so he got to name us. And my mom got to raise us Anglican. That was the deal. And so we would go to church from time to time, and then it became less and less just holidays. But I do remember as a young girl reading, you know, there's the prayer books, and you would open them, and you had to memorize, you know, the prayers. And some of you that maybe are from denominations similar to that, you know what I'm talking about? Shake your heads. Yes? Okay. And, you know, for all the maybe religious stereotypes with that, I can say there was some very good things about that, about memorizing a prayer, because I'll tell you, as a girl, when things were hard and my life was full of fear, that's what I resorted to. Somehow those things just bubbled up inside me, because I had just put them to memory, and those prayers came out of me in those dark, fear-filled nights as a young girl. So I would say that's where my prayer life started, as a young girl. And then as a teenager, I came to know the Lord, and sometimes I hate saying these type of sayings because they sound so, but as my personal savior. But can I just say, when I actually gave my life to the Lord and I began a relationship with him, I was 16 years old. And I just want to share this because I think sometimes that you think like you're the only one, but I remember being in youth group and as a young adult, and when this man came to be the youth pastor, young adult pastor at our church in London, Ontario, Canada, and he would have these one-hour, like, prayer meetings. And I have to be honest with you, I thought they were so boring. I mean, I sat there and I watched everybody else, you know, people on their knees and people really, like, engaged in prayer, and I was just sitting there like, okay, 10 minutes and I'm out. I got nothing. I have no idea what to pray. And honestly, usually most of it was very selfish praying, as most teenagers are, very focused on yourself. And I'm being honest. I remember one time we had started dating, and I don't know if you remember this, but we were taking a guest speaker out to lunch. And I can't remember which guest speaker it was, but just saying guest speaker, he was probably someone pretty prominent. And Randy asked if I would say grace, like pray over the meal. And I said no. I said no. So, yeah, that was my wonderful prayer life as a teenager, or young adult teenager. And but I was so overcome with like this paralyzing, like just fear that I wasn't going to say the words right, that I didn't know how to pray properly, especially in front of this whoever he was, great spiritual man. I don't mean him, I mean the guest speaker. I was pointing to you, but I mean, but, you know, in front of him too, but especially, do you get where I'm coming from? I mean, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? You can talk back to me. I like that when you do that, because then I know you're listening and engaged. And I can't believe I did that. Years later, I was very embarrassed about that. Like, could you not have just, I don't know, said some kind of standard prayer about, you know, what is that? Yeah, God is good, God is great, thank you, Lord, for this food, or however it goes. I don't know, I could have just said something. But instead, I'm thinking what kind of nerve it took to say no. I probably could have applied that nerve to actually praying. Right? So, I had a lot of fear when I was younger. But that's kind of where my prayer life started. And this is, I almost feel like in saying that I had a better prayer life as a young girl than I did as a teenager. But a lot of things came up in between there. Anyway, so, and now I am, here I am in this stage of life and older, I won't say old, older, and it's like the most important thing in my life. I can't go a day, it's like the air I breathe, and that's not a hyper-spiritual thing. I think sometimes, I was thinking, like, why is it we kind of equate having a good prayer life, or people that pray, as it's kind of the older people? Do you get, you know, like prayer warriors? Let's go grab the grandma in the church, because she'll do a real good job. But I think part of it is because once your kids are grown, your life just quietens down a little bit. And you just have more time, and you've been through so much to see the power of prayer in your life and realize the importance of it. So let's see if this works. Did I need to turn something on? It's not your fault. Don't worry about it. I gave you no warning at all. Like, now we're going to start the slideshow. Do I need to press it again? Oh, yeah. This is one of my favorite quotes. By Charles Spurgeon, I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach. And I think about that, what it is, how do you teach somebody to pray? I don't know that you really can. You can be an example for sure. And why did he say this? I mean, I guess this is what I take from it, and this is just my opinion, is that preaching is a skill that you can teach people, whereas prayer is a spiritual discipline. And to have encouraged or inspired one man to pray, to dig deep into his spirit or her spirit, to have a life of prayer, is something of a deep spiritual well, whereas preaching is something that with your talent and your intelligence and your gifts and your education you can do. Man's strength, right? Whereas the other is wholly spiritual. So just we're going to kind of go through this quickly. When I look to scripture, how to pray, how do you teach somebody to pray? Well, of course, I'm sure you kind of know where I'm going to go. If you have your Bibles, you turn to Matthew. The best scripture that I mean any of us probably think of right away is the Lord's Prayer. And let's just go through that scripture here before I get to the meat of this morning. So Matthew chapter 6, 5 and 6. So this is, I did the red letters so that you could see that this is Jesus talking. So this is actually him giving instruction back. Oh man, sometimes I just I just imagine what it was like to actually walk this earth when he did. And I love like picturing that when I read scripture, like that I'm like sitting there and I was part of that crowd listening to what he was saying. And he says, also when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray publicly, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets so that they may be seen by men. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, they already have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your most private room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I read from the Amplified Version, and so the black print on this is the added from the Amplified, just to clarify that as we go through these. So this is the beginning before he gets into the Lord's Prayer, but he's just kind of instructing them, like, you know, about the going and you don't need to do it publicly and be like this big, like, show-off kind of, like, you know. Well, you can read it, you know, not necessarily standing around and being boastful about it or taking credit for yourself, but going into the quiet place. How many of you seen that movie, The Prayer Room? Yeah, that's kind of what I picture, right? Where she had that prayer closet and she posted all the, and she posted all her different prayer needs on the wall. And I was thinking about a couple of women who have been like spiritual mothers to me, and both of them, I would say that's what they had in common. They had a prayer room. There was no TV in there. There was no distraction. And they actually set aside rooms in their homes. And one lady had pictures of all her family. And she was older, so she had children, grandchildren, was starting to have great-grandchildren. And that, you know, on her coffee table, where actually she did have a TV in that room, I take that back. But, and then the other woman in Canada, she had a whole room that was just her prayer room. And I'll tell you, when you walked into that room, you could feel the presence of God. So that's what I think about when I read this. Let's go on. And when you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So do not be like them, praying as they do. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. So this is our model. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, letting go of both the wrong and the resentment. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. How many of you memorized that as a child? Yeah, I think most of us, that along with Psalm 23, right? A lot of us know by heart. But just to point out, and this is not the message, but I love our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, that prayer always starts with praise. It always starts with acknowledging who Jesus is, who our Heavenly Father is, who God Almighty is, creator of the universe is, that we focus on him first. I think sometimes prayer just becomes about us and, here, let me just tell you all the things that are going wrong and all the things I need from you, Lord. But it's okay to just sit and pray. It is still prayer if you just sit and praise the Lord. That's still prayer. Tell him how good he is. Pull out, I think the Psalms are great for that, about his majesty and his creation and just praying that out. And then your kingdom come. His will be done, not ours. Such a huge thing with prayer. We try to insert our will, right? This is how I see it happening. This is what I want. But that's not what this teaches us. This teaches us that it's His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, our daily needs. Forgive us our debts. Forgiveness, huge. Forgive us our failures. Forgive us our sins. I think the need for daily repentance is so important. Lead us not into temptation. Praying that He would just lead us away from situations that would cause us to sin or lead us into situations of temptation. So we have the model. Why is it so difficult for us to pray? I host the prayer night here. I can tell you that in a church this size, that three people show up, I know it is difficult for people to pray. And that's not a guilt trip, because the last thing I want is for tonight 25 people to come, because I know within 6 weeks it'll be back down to 5. So it's not, I don't want this to come across as a religious duty. I don't want this to come across as we're bad Christians if we don't do this. I'm looking at it more like, because I know you can pray at home. I know that. I know you can pray in your car. I know you can pray in your workplace. I know you can pray wherever you are. I know that. I just always ask myself, why is it? We've been in ministry long enough to know. You promote a special guest speaker who's going to come and maybe his ministry or her ministry is in prophecy and just really encourage you, and you'll get a packed house. But you have somebody who's more focus is on prayer, or you have a prayer meeting and numbers show. And so I've asked myself for years, why is that? Why is it so difficult for us to live a life of prayer, to be dedicated to coming together and praying together? I love this quote, prayer first, prayer before anything else, or there isn't anything else. Prayer first. Prayer before anything else. That includes a Packer game. I know they play at noon. Or there isn't anything else. I want to say a couple things about why I think it's so difficult. Number one, I do believe that the enemy knows the power of a praying church. I believe he knows the power of a praying wife. I believe he knows the power of a praying son, daughter, husband. And he'll do everything to distract you and disarm you from your greatest weapon. It is your greatest weapon. Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. We see things in this realm, but it's a spiritual battle. And the way to do spiritual warfare is through prayer. There's nothing you can put your hand to make spiritual matters resolve. But there's a lot you can put your spirit to resolve spiritual matters. So, and James 5:6 says, the heartfelt and persistent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And you better believe that the devil, your enemy, knows that. The second thing, and this is the focus of the message this morning, is that prayer is countercultural. And I want to explain what I mean by that. I have a few points. You know that we could probably do a year's worth of sermons and not touch on every single aspect of prayer, right? I mean, there's so many scriptures, there's so many nuances to it, so many aspects to it. You know, so many devotionals and books dedicated to the subject. So know that this morning, this isn't a beginning to end anything, and I'm not an expert. I'm just sharing with you what the Lord has shown me about prayer. And even for me, why it's so difficult sometimes to dedicate myself to prayer. And I believe it's because it's countercultural. So let me explain to you what I mean by that. Number one, and I just have six quick points here. A life of prayer requires us to be still and quiet. So countercultural. We live in a society that is so busy, and I really don't need to tell you this because you all know this. From the moment you get up until you lay your head on the pillow, it just seems like busy, busy, busy. And even if you wake up early with intentions to pray and spend time in the Word, there's a sink full of dirty dishes. At least I can speak for myself. I'm not good, and I gotta go somewhere. And I think that's why the Lord Jesus tells us to go somewhere private. Because if you're trying to sit in the middle of your living space at home and you see the dirty dishes, or you see where the dog chewed up a toy and there's fluff all over, real life story, fluff all over the floor from where the dog destroyed the toy and tried to get the squeaker out. We have a dog that he's got to get that squeaker out of the toy, and he'll do anything until he gets it out. You know, it's really hard for me anyway, if you're like a task-oriented person, to sit there and have quiet time with the Lord. Our lists, our distractions, socially, technology, entertainment. Because there's nothing that says you have to wake up early in the morning and you can spend that time with the Lord in stillness and quiet. But it's so important to be in a place where there's no outside stimulation, nothing distracting you. When we were in prayer this morning, the Lord reminded me of this hymn that is probably my favorite hymn. And so, bless Felicia, she said about trying to find a hymnal. Thank you for doing that, dear. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it to you, but I would like to read some of the lyrics to you. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And there's three verses, I won't read them to you, but I love this hymn. And I think that it's a beckoning and a calling just to spend time alone with the Lord and the joy that comes from that. But it's very countercultural, because we don't take time to go to the garden alone or your quiet place alone. Number two, a life of prayer requires us to be emptied of self and our rights. Prayer isn't always about us. I've noticed at prayer meetings that usually people want to pray for their needs first. And I actually think that's the opposite of what it should be. Many times it's about the lost. It's about those that need healing. It's about revival. It's about something bigger than ourselves. But we live in a world that champions the rights, our rights, ourselves, where all the focus is on us. And I also think part of that is self-discipline. I believe a life of prayer requires self-discipline, and that means dying to self. That means it's a 3 p.m. Packer game, and I know that the best part of the game is going to be when prayer starts, and I'm going to miss it. And I'm speaking for myself, because I love the Packers. But I love the Lord more. And they're going to play again next week. And they might tie again next week, which will drive me nuts. But, you know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? All that stuff is temporal, and all that stuff is distraction, and all that stuff has become idols. I'm just going to say it. It's become idols in our lives to the point where we get mad at people who say they don't like the Packers, or people who say they like fall and don't like the summer. Like, really? I'm not saying you get mad at me, but you know what I mean? Think about all the stupid things that we get worried and upset about when there's a dying world out there, where there's suicide rates are the highest they've ever been. I can't. People, get the heart of Christ. It does not matter if you like the Vikings or the Packers, and it shouldn't make a difference that you come to church or not, because certain people don't like the Packers. Get over it. It's not anything about what matters in this life. But the devil has tricked us into just fighting against each other and my rights, and this is what I believe, and this is what is the best thing, and creating such dissension. And prayer is the exact opposite of that. It's laying yourself down. It's taking the time, even if your flesh fights it, and like me as that teenage girl, you think it's boring, fight through it. I promise you, if you fight through it, yearning begets yearning. Yearning begets yearning. The more you do it, the more your soul longs for it. The more you spend time with the Lord in the garden. And I just use that visual because it's so powerful to me. Because Jesus is calling all of us to the garden. He loves us. He wants to spend time with us. It's where our power is as believers. It's where our lifeblood is as believers. And it's so against what this world teaches. 3, a life of prayer requires humility. An acknowledgement that we cannot do this on our own. If a church is not founded and the foundation isn't prayer, it's like saying, I got this, God. My talent, my ability, my smoke show, my lights, my whatever, fancy, whatever, dance troupe, flag troupe, whatever, all the stuff that's going on, it's like saying, I got it. But if you don't have prayer, it doesn't matter, because the spiritual work's done in prayer. No matter how fancy the conferences are that you go to, no matter how many donut cupcake bars you pass by, and I say that because I'm a woman and I've been to women's conferences, and that's like the big thing now, all the donuts on the wall, and that it's not going to save my lost mother. And I get it. You do those things to draw people in, and there is some value. We are not self-sufficient people. The world's going to tell you you are. The world is going to give you the biggest encouragement, pep talk. You can do it. You don't need anyone. Chase your dreams. But I'll tell you what, a life of prayer is the exact opposite of that. It is a laying down. It is, I can do nothing apart from you, Lord Jesus. Empty me of myself, that you would fill me, that I would have grace for people, that I would love the unlovely, that I would give of my time and my money, not because pastor said to, but because I love you so much that it's the overflow of that. And because I spent time with you, that you speak to our hearts, Lord. I can't do this on my own. I can't. I can't parent on my own. I can't do this on my own. I can't work a job on my own. Sometimes I feel like I can't even drive a car on my own lately around here. Where are the lanes? Lord, help me know. Help me, Lord. No, what lane I'm supposed, and I'm not even kidding, I was driving in somewhat the dusk last night. I'm like, I have no clue what lane I'm supposed to be in, and there's no car in front of me to lead the way. So, Lord, you know, this is you and I, and if I go head on into traffic, may they have grace and mercy for me, because I have no clue. The lanes are changing every day. You know, you're like, okay, yesterday I was supposed to go like this, and today I'm supposed to go like this. So anyway, You get what I'm saying. Number four, a life of prayer is saying, I'm not in control. I love this one. We are such a controlling species. We like to control everything. And a life of prayer is giving up control of how it's done, when it's done. But we live in a world that likes to control everything. Our lives are controlled by fears and doubts and sickness and terrorism. You wanna say you feel out of control, just the things, the fires, the floods, the hurricanes, all the things. We can't control any of that. And it freaks us out. People get super nervous and fearful that their lives are then based on fear. I think even the simple things like, I don't know whoever said this quote, but it stuck with me. What you start in prayer, don't finish in the flesh. So even simple projects like planning an event for the church, let's just go with that. Lord, you know, we put it to prayer, like how should we do this? But then it's so easy for the flesh to take over and the control take over. Like, I think I got the best ideas and, you know, I think we should do it this way instead of staying in a place of humility and prayer. And it might seem silly, like why would you pray about planning an event? But if I've started it in prayer, why should I take over and let my flesh take over? You are not the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. Your husband, your wife, your children. If there is something that is bothering you, don't control it into submission. Get on your knees and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to that person. You got to trust God for his timing and for his answer. Worry is the facade of taking action when prayer really is. Think about all the things that you worry about in your life or that fear has taken a hold of, whether it be your children or, and I use that because I just see so many parents, they got to get their kids in the right classes and feed them the right food and put the right oils on them and I don't know. I do oil, so I'm not judging. I'm just, do you get what? The point is that we are trying to control it to make it be okay. To protect our children, our homes, our spouses from the things that are out there when really that work should be done in prayer. We can't stop tragedy and heartache and death and sickness. We have no control over that, but the Lord can grant us peace as we maneuver through those things, and the way he does that is when we spend time in prayer with him. Amen. And I'm a bit of a control freak, so that's for me, and maybe that's why I spent so much time on that one. Worry is the facade of taking action when prayer really is. I see an alarming rate of anxiety and depression in our society today. And I've prayed many times about it. Lord, what is the key? And I just think it's that control. We try to just, and it ties us in knots when we need to just let it go, leave it here. Leave it in your quiet place and trust God. And it comes down to that. Do we just not trust him enough? That he's got the plan and he knows the way. Number five, a life of prayer is simple. Some might say boring. I know I did when I was like 18 sitting in that prayer meeting. Okay, 10 minutes, I'm out. I have no idea what we're supposed to do. Just sit there. look around, but I'll tell you what, those people that were pressing in were such a great example to me, and I believe they paved the way for who I am today because of their passion and their excitement for prayer and for lost souls and for revival and for healing. Oh, hallelujah. I thank God for them. But I think some people find prayer boring. I'm here on Sunday nights, I see. Check out after 10 minutes. It's anything but. I've been doing a devotional, or I just finished it on my phone. I don't know if any of you have the Bible app, the YouVersion, but there are Bible devotionals you can do on there. If you didn't know that, I encourage you. It's at the bottom. It says plans, and you can find devotional plans to do on your own, on your device. And I just finished one by Francis Chan based on his new book called Letters to the Church. And he discusses a bit how we have become a body of Christ that requires entertainment. What's that? I did. Does it turn off if you don't use it after a while? You can just do it. How about that? So this is a quote. Well, this isn't, but it will be a quote from that devotional. So it's like an italic. It's kind of a paragraph. There we go. Let's read this together. I can't help but see our own lameness in failing to see the beauty in God's design for the church. Heavenly beings are shocked by God's church, based on Revelation, while many on earth yawn. The early church didn't need the energetic music, great videos, attractive leaders, or elaborate lighting to be excited about being a part of God's body. The pure gospel was enough to put them in a place of awe. Aren't you at least a little embarrassed that you have needed all that extra stuff? It's not your fault. For decades, church leaders like myself have lost sight of the powerful mystery inherent in the church and have instead run to other methods to keep people interested. In all honesty, we have trained you to become addicted to lesser things. We have cheapened something sacred, and we must repent. Whew. That's heavy, but it's true. And I think of prayer when I read that. Something sacred has become something lesser. Something that should be foundational has just been the little cherry we plop on top, when it should just be that ice cream. It should be the first, the last, the beginning, the end. He's referring to the church itself, but it begs to open up a discussion about prayer and the relevance of this statement in relation to prayer. One of my favorite youth pastors says, what you build it on, you'll have to maintain it on. And unfortunately, a lot of ministries are built on all the fun and all the extras and all the games and all the show and all the lights and the smoke and the photo booths and on it goes, right? But when you build something on that, you have to maintain it on that. And when our lives have been built on faulty foundations, we end up having to maintain them on those things. If you have a rough day and you run to food, if you have a rough day and you run to going shopping and that somehow fills the void, if you're going through a hard time and you run to the opinion of man or podcasts or books or instead of just shutting yourself away in the garden with the Lord, because that's where he's calling you this morning. He is calling you there. I believe that. I believe he so desires that for his church. Nothing has changed since way back in the day. A prayer meeting cannot compete with the entertainment of this world. I know that. I'm not going to bring the prayer meeting to a base level to entertain people. And I'm thankful for a church that doesn't do that. I'm thankful for a church that's still based on the altar, communion, prayer, preaching the word. And the last point, a life of prayer involves patience and steadfastness. And that's super countercultural. Because we live in a world where we want it our way. Wasn't that the old Burger King thing, have it your way? Yeah, kind of old and gone. But, you know, we live in a world that's very much have it your way, do it your way, and instant gratification. Can we all agree on that? We live in that kind. We want it now. And prayer is so much the opposite of that. Prayer is sowing seeds for the future. I believe prayer, I could sit at this altar tonight and I could pray for revival, but I may never see it in my time. But I pray William and Libby will. I pray they'll go to the countries I didn't get to go to and see the lost saved. And prayer is the unseen. I may never see it, but the generations to come will. And I thought of this example of how many times when my kids were little, I would pray over them for their future spouses. And I've had people tell me I'm crazy. I've actually had people tell me I'm crazy for doing that, that it doesn't matter. And so they're like babies, you know. They're like your babies. And praying for their future spouses, faces I don't know, things I haven't seen, but that I'm sowing seeds of faith and believing that in time God will bring it about. And now I'm on the other side of it. And for two of ours, we've seen the faces now. And that's kind of an awesome thing, right? That's an awesome thing. And we sow seeds of, as grandparents for the things we may never see, but that we believe for. And it's not instant gratification. It's not, Lord, I pray that my family will be saved. I've yet to see it. I'm still the only Christian in my family of origin. But I believe for it. Don't give up. How do you pray those huge, I want to say magnanimous, is that a word? I feel like it is, but I might have heard it from a Disney movie. Okay, it's a word, thank you. There's a Disney movie that has that word in it, I think, but magnanimous, because huge prayers. How do you do that when the TV's on or your phone's buzzing beside you or, you know, just the things. You got to go away somewhere quiet and sow the seeds in peace and sow the seeds in love and sow the seeds in faith. For the lost, for healing, for salvation, for purity, for revival. Did I put one more slide up? Did I have one more? I can't remember. Prayer first, prayer before anything else, or there isn't anything else. Don't be a crisis prayer. Don't pray just when the crisis comes. Oh, Lord, help me pass this calculus exam. I mean, that's legitimate. I've done that. But you know what I'm saying? For the things that really matter. It should be the first thing we do. And I don't know that I haven't taught you to pray this morning. I pray I've inspired you maybe to pray more. Prayer isn't just about what we want from God, it's about what He wants from us. So be in a quiet place where He can also speak to you and you're not just always talking at Him. It's a beautiful thing.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.